I greet you this morning in the worthy name of Jesus. God is good. I've been blessed with the devotions we had this morning on the paintings and the price that God places on us. There was a question I would have liked to have asked Ralph, and that is if he knows who the artists or the artists are of those paintings. And I wondered if someone else would have been able to paint a painting just like that, if it would have been worth as much as it was due to the artist that had painted it. And isn't that what gives us value? Because of the artist, the creator who created us? Ralph is not here to answer that question, but if you think of it, you could ask him that. For a message this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 80 in verse 8. Psalm 80, verse 8. He says, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt, thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it." I've titled the message this morning, "A Vine Out of Egypt." I'd like to read this whole psalm. And we'll go from there. He says in verse 1, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt, thou hast cast out the heathen, and planted it. Thou preparedest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man at thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." This vine that he is talking about in verse 8, that he brought out of Egypt, I believe that is talking about the children of Israel, likening that to the children of Israel, how he brought them out of Egypt, God's people that were God's chosen people that he brought out of Egypt. It talks about the casting out the heathen, talking about the promised land where they went to after they went through the wilderness. And they were given possession of that land. And it tells us how they filled the land. It took deep root. He prepared room before them, likening this to the vine. Today, of course, I believe this vine would be likened to the church of Jesus Christ. God's chosen people, believers in Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. The Bible is so clear that if we have the Son, we also have the Father. If we don't have the Son, neither do we have the Father. So therefore, God's people could not be any other than those who also accept Jesus Christ as his Son, the Son of God. And as we look at the church, what is the church made of? What does the church consist of? It consists of individuals, of you and me, individual people. Believers in Jesus Christ, of course. You cannot be a part of the church of Jesus Christ except you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. We look at Egypt, the place where the vine was brought out of, a type of sin a type of carnality, a type of the old man, a type of bondage. Thinking of the children of Israel, how they were in bondage in Egypt, and God delivered them out of that. The type of bondage that we were in before we came to Christ, the bondage of sin. In several places in the scripture, the Apostle Paul refers to people that were, you were also so-and-so, and but now you are this, having been brought out of bondage, a type of Egypt. The heathen talking about here, I think that would be a type of the sin that Jesus would cast out of our life, coming into our temple, our spiritual temple, and cleansing that, just like he did the real temple back in the day. We notice the blessing that happens when that spiritual life is flowing through God's people. That vine is taking deep root in the spiritual things of God, and that spiritual sap is flowing up through the vine. And it says that it takes deep root in that. Their room is prepared before it to grow, and it says it fills the land. The hills were covered with a shadow of it. It reached out unto the sea and unto the river. It's a blessing that cannot be contained. It is so big. The blessing that God flows into his people when they come into his perfect will. And when his life, his spiritual life, is flowing from within them and is flowing out through them. A beautiful picture of flourishing. And it's so clear in John 15:5 that Jesus is the central figure of that vine. He says, I am the vine. And he says in John 17 that his desire for us is that we, his church, could be one with them as he and the Father are one. So, you know, you cannot separate the vine of the church and the vine of Jesus Christ. They are one. You're not going to have a vine of a church out here that is separated from the vine, Jesus Christ. When you separate a church from Jesus Christ, it is no longer a church. At least not the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Without him, that blessing is taken away. That spiritual life no longer flows. And then in verse 12, we have a different note, a sadness that comes in. He asks a question. In the light, in looking at this whole picture of this vine that was flourishing, this vine that had gotten so big and had been such a blessing, he asks the question, why then have you broken down her hedges? What happened? So that all they which pass by the way do pluck her. And that was Satan's complaint to God when God asked him, have you considered my servant Job, that there is not a man like him in all the earth? And Satan said, yeah, but you put a hedge about him. I can't get to him. That was his complaint. And God removed the hedge in that case in a little different circumstance. He allowed Satan to try Job. Well, this was not a removing of the hedge for the church, the vine, to be tried, but it was a removing of the hedge because of wrong choices that the vine had made, that God's people had made. God's people made wrong choices. God's people, the children of Israel, went after other gods. They forsook God, the one who brought them out of Egypt, who brought them across the Red Sea, who guided them with a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud during the day. They forsook their God, their deliverer, the one and only God, the true God of heaven and earth. So why does God break down our hedges? Isn't it because God honors the choices that we make? So when we choose to forsake God, when we choose to go after idols, we choose to do our own thing, God says, I'm taking away the hedge I'm going to remind you of what really is going on here, of who I am, of what has happened, that you have forsaken me, you have turned your back on me. Three times in this chapter, the writer says, turn us again, O God, O God of hosts, O Lord God of hosts. It's in verses 3, 7, and 19. Turn us again. Why is he saying that? What do they need to turn from? If you're going in the right direction, you don't need to turn. So obviously the writer was saying, admitting the fault, the reason why God has broken down the hedges, and he was seeing it, and he was pleading with God for the gift of repentance, the gift of making a 180, that yes, we have forsaken God, we have turned our back on God, we are going in a wrong direction, and therefore we need to make a 180 and we need to turn back to God. And he was pleading with God to help them to turn, to make his face to shine, which I like to think of as give us light so that we can see and we can acknowledge our sin, our wrong, and we can confess it and come back to you. I believe that the breaking down of the vine's hedges was God's way of letting them know that he is truth, that God means business, that sin is still sin, and sin always has consequences. That God is a God who does not change, a God of truth. And when they said this, the writer said this, just turn us again, the breaking down of the hedges was taking effect because the people were seeing it, that they had erred. God's allowing this to come in, this trouble to come in, was having its proper effect, just like God wanted it to. And as we look at this vine that God brought out of Egypt, we could liken that, like I said, to the church today. We could liken that to an individual that has been born again, an individual who has been in bondage, who has been brought out of Egypt. Sin has been cast out. The person is given victory. There is room to grow. There is a blessing there. What about the church and us as individuals today? What does our vine look like today? What do our hedges look like today? What is God saying to us? Is that spiritual life flowing through us and filling the land and reaching out into the sea, into the river, like it's described in verse 9 and 10 and 11? As the old saying is, as the home, so the churches, and as the churches, so the nation. I believe is true. I believe that's the way it works. And as we look at the deplorable condition of our nation today, what does that say about the churches of America? What does that say about the homes in America? Isn't that saying that the cause of the deplorable condition of our nation actually stems back to the condition in the churches and in the homes of our nation? We have made wrong choices. Are we in verses 3, 7, and 19 where we are asking God to turn us again? Or are we still in Egypt, if you will, the place of denial? That's where the Nile River is. The place of denial, where we deny that we have fault, that we have erred, that we have sinned. I want to look at some of the things that cause a lack of spiritual life and bring about these broken hedges. Jesus said in John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. He goes on in verse 4, he says, I abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. So when you have a church that begins as a whole, or usually I believe a church would probably start, individuals would start doing this, of abiding in something or someone else other than Jesus Christ. When that happens, the flow of spiritual life is cut off. If I go after something else, some sin or something in my life, or I place my basis for salvation in something other than Jesus Christ, the flow of spiritual life will be cut off from within me. And it has an effect on the church. And chances are, it will spread to other individuals in the church. So when you take a church as a whole that has separated themselves from Jesus Christ, and they are no longer abiding in Jesus Christ, but they are abiding in some other doctrine, like Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel other than that which I have preached to you, which is the true gospel of Jesus Christ, he says, even if an angel would preach that, he says, let him be accursed. So when you take a church as a whole that deviates from abiding in Jesus Christ and teaching and preaching that Jesus Christ is the only way to God, to the Father, then Paul's words would be coming true. Let him be accursed. And the flow of spiritual life is cut off. And the hedges are broken down. Because God's ultimate goal and desire for his people is that they could be saved, that they would repent, that they would turn back to him. That is ultimately his will. You know, there are many churches across our nation today, many different churches out there, and a lot of those, probably most of those churches out there, profess to believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. And according to 1 Corinthians 12, in verses 4 to 6, there are different gifts, there are different administrations, there are different operations. But it says that all these come from the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. And I believe that that passage could be speaking of differences in people as well as differences in churches. You know, God uses different people in different ways to draw his people to himself, to Jesus Christ. You know, even the Apostle Paul, he tried many different ways. He went to great lengths to be like the people he was ministering to, so that he said that I might by all means win some to Christ. That was his goal. That was his desire, to point them to Jesus Christ. Now, where we get ourselves in trouble so many times is when we look at the different churches and we put ourselves up on a pedestal and we say, we have got it right. We have got it figured out. Or maybe we do that as an individual. We look at others and we think, you know, my life just looks pretty good. I have got this spiritual life figured out. When we do that, we inherently are committing the sin of pride, where we think ourselves to be the best or better than somebody else. And, you know, pride is sin. So therefore, when we have pride, God needs to break down the hedges so that the trials come, so that the things come in. We are plucked at, so that God can deal with this pride in our lives. And as we look at the churches across America, the different vines, if you will, you see a lot of hedges broken down, a lot of plucking of the grapes, of the fruit, of the vine. And it makes you wonder, isn't that the reason? Because far too many of us are thinking like the Pharisee when he went to the temple to pray, I have got it figured out. I am better than that publican over there. Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees very plainly and in plain language. He said, you go to great lengths. You go all over the land and the sea to make one proselyte. And when you have him made, he said, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. And he was speaking about the religious system that the scribes and Pharisees were ascribing to at that time. They had turned their back to the real God, and they had turned their faces toward this religious system, this thing that they were doing. And it makes you wonder, what would Jesus say to us today if we would get ourselves into the mode of the publican and humble ourselves and ask, Lord, what do you have to say to us as a vine today? What do you see in my life, first of all? What do you see in this church that I'm a part of? What would Jesus say? You know, it's just a natural human response that we have to want to exalt ourselves, to want to think that I'm doing it the best way it can be done. But that is the attitude that the Pharisee went into the temple with, and he left the temple with. When he went in to worship, it says that he prayed with himself. It doesn't say that his prayer even reached to God, but it says he prayed with himself. And when he left the temple, he left with his pride still intact. He left with his pride unjustified, his sin unjustified. And the same thing would have to be true for me today. If I come to pray before God with this pride in my heart, thinking I have got the best way, I've got it figured out, and I'm better than you, I'm going to get off my knees with that sin unjustified. Of the publican, it was said the opposite. He didn't make a long prayer. It was just, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But it says he went to his house justified, with his sin, whatever his sin was, forgiven. And he was freed from his blame and guilt before God because he humbled himself. And he really reached out in humility to God and what God wanted for him. Remember what the church is made of. It is made up of individuals. When Jesus spoke to the churches in Revelation, he almost always gave recognition, in spite of the deplorable condition of the churches, of some of the churches in Revelation, he almost always gave recognition that there were still some individuals within those churches who, he said, still had their robes white, who had not given in. There were still some who were abiding in him, some who had not succumbed to the pressure of the sin that was going on in the church, the power struggle, the pride, or whatever it was. You know, that puts it in our laps as individuals for the condition of our vine today. It really boils down to you and me. What we do with us, with ourselves, our lives as individuals, will make the difference as to what will be said about the vine, the church that we are a part of. What will I do with it? You know, we could make excuses. So-and-so does it, so I can too. But there are no excuses to be made. It's our choice as an individual. What do we do with it? Are we interested in having the hedge restored? The hedges brought back into place? In our lives as an individual, in the church, in our nation. After 9-1-1 came to pass 15 years ago, there was a flurry of spiritual activity. People went back to churches that hadn't been to churches in years. But it didn't last. If you look at it now, 15 years later, there's probably less people in churches than there were before 9-1-1. What went wrong? What happened? I believe it's the same thing that we do so many times. When we mess up and we feel guilty, we put forth this flurry of spiritual activity to try to make amends for something we have done wrong. But it's just an outward thing. It's not an inward true repentance, a godly sorrow that is not to be repented of. It's just an outward thing of trying to make amends in some way, shape, or form for some wrong we have done, wrongs that we have committed. You know, it's a natural human response, but it's not the response that God is looking for. When we sin, when we mess up, God is looking for the attitude of the publican, the attitude that David had when he sinned. I have sinned. It's not your fault. It's my fault that my life is in a mess. I am not entitled to whatever. The entitlement mentality. I deserve to die. I deserve judgment. My only hope is Jesus Christ, to be covered in His blood. Otherwise, I have no hope. I have no chance. God wants our hearts turned to Him in true repentance, in humility. He doesn't want our filthy rags, our flurry of spiritual activity. He wants hearts that are broken, that are humble before Him. He wants us to be serving Him, coming to church because of the love that He put within us, not to try to make amends with Him, not to try to appease Him in some way and gain His favor. He wants our heart turned to Him. He wants us to come to church not because of an outward thing, but because of an inward thing where we have found Jesus Christ, and therefore we want to be in church. We want to serve Him. You know, it's so simple. Unless it comes from what God has put within us, it's simply an outward thing and it won't last. So when the spiritual activity in the churches of our nation today are coming from the outward thing, the thing of trying to appease God in some way, make up for the guilt and the sin that we feel and experience in our lives, the spiritual life is going to cease to flow and the hedges are going to be broken down. Until we come to verses 3, 7, and 19 in true repentance, and we ask God to turn us again, to bring us back to You, to reconcile us. Until we claim the promise of 2 Chronicles 7:14, where He says, "If My people, which are called by My name, shall humble themselves like the publican, and pray, and seek My face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." I will heal their vine, He says. I will put their hedges back up. I will let the spiritual life flow through them that will cover the land. It will reach out to the sea and to the river. And it will be a testimony. What is the condition of our vine as an individual today? The vine that God cared so much about that He brought out of Egypt. How am I taking care of that? Am I giving that to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is my life directed by the Holy Spirit of God? Or is it simply my own sinful, willful, carnal nature? This message was given to me, spoken to me, first of all. Let us seek God's face so that He could turn us again and bring us to be that light and witness He wants us to be. Let's kneel for prayer.